This evening we continue our series through the canons of Dort, and we begin the fifth and the final main point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. So I invite you to open up your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 912. 912 as we look at Articles 1, 2, and 3 this evening. Page 912 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 1, those people whom God, according to His purpose, calls into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also sets free from the reign of slavery of sin. Though in this life, not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin. Hence, daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain towards the goal of perfection, until they are freed from the body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, merciful, strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 will be our passage this evening as we consider God's preservation. 1 we get ready to turn to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up Your Word together, we ask that out of Your glorious riches, You will strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Lord, we pray that we will be rooted and established in love, and may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses understanding, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of You. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, some of you have probably been on a zip line. Maybe it was a small zip line in someone's backyard from tree to tree. Or maybe it was one of the bigger zip lines where you have to wear a harness and climb up onto a platform. And once you got up onto that platform, you You saw the wire. You saw that it was connected at one end, bolted securely to a tree or to a rock, and you could look across and see that it was securely fastened on the other end. Then you hooked up your harness, and all of a sudden you're gliding over the treetops. Now, as we think about a zip line, what we realize is that a zip line wouldn't work if only one end was secure. If the other end wasn't fastened to anything, you couldn't go anywhere. You wouldn't be able to do the zip line. And as we think about that illustration, it's a really good illustration for the canons of Dort. This is a great illustration for the doctrines of God's grace, His sovereign love that we've been looking at as we've worked our way through the canons of Dort. The canons of Dort are like a theological zip line. First, you have the anchor, the line that is secured at one end. That's God's unconditional election, securely fastened. You have been loved before time. We saw that in the first point of doctrine. And then the cable that runs from there is God's definite atonement. Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Further down the cable is your total depravity coupled with God's effectual calling. And then secured at the other end is the fifth and the final point of doctrine here in the canons of Dort, God's preservation. The line is tight. It's secure on both ends. I know that I'm going to make it through. I know that I'm going to persevere because God is the one preserving. And that's the fifth and the final head of doctrine that we'll jump into this evening. Now, when it comes to the canons of Dort, this final point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, is the most practical of all of the points of doctrine in the canons of Dort. Here you have the practical application. What does all of this mean for you? Well, what this means for us, this section of Dort is not only practical, but it's incredibly pastoral and comforting and encouraging. Most of this fifth main point takes up doctrinal issues that are coupled with pastoral concerns and issues. The believers who are struggling with sin and assurance and how we can use the means of grace in that struggle. If you still have your hymnals open, Article 1 in this section is basically a summary of the canons of Dort. It starts with those people who according to his purpose calls. That's how that first phrase goes. And that's unconditional election. Or someone who is called by God's sovereign choice, loved before time. Those people whom God according to his purpose calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the limited atonement or that definite atonement, that purposeful atonement. Christ knew who he was dying for atonement as you continue on this zip line. And regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Here's the fourth point of doctrine, the irresistible grace, effectual calling and regenerating. He also sets free from the reign of slavery and sin. There you have total depravity being mentioned. Though in this life, not entirely free from the flesh and from the body of sin. And there is the fifth point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, how God preserves and keeps us. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening as we look at 1 Peter in light of these articles. How we are kept, how we are guarded, and how our salvation in Christ is revealed. And so first, how we are kept, the certainty of salvation. In 1 Peter 1, we hear the promise and the certainty of salvation. Peter is talking about our inheritance, and that is an imperishable inheritance being kept by God's power. When you look at verses 4 and 5, Peter uses this verb kept. It's kept in heaven for you, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And that word kept is in the perfect passive tense in the Greek, which might not mean a whole lot to you, but it's noteworthy because That is a tense that's not often used. You have to be very intentional. The writer, Peter is choosing to use the word in this way. It's a deliberate choice to use kept in this way. And what it means, what Peter is signifying, is that our inheritance, our salvation in Jesus Christ, was accomplished in the past. Perfect, done, it is finished, Christ said. But the tense of this word, this verb, not only indicates something that happened in the past, but it has present consequences. It affects you right now. So not only has your inheritance been accomplished in the past, it's kept in heaven for you, you experience right now the results of that past action. Now, whenever the New Testament authors use this word kept, tereo, to speak of something, it's usually something that is kept until a definite time. So you're keeping something for a certain amount of time. A good example is the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, and they said, well, he kept the good wine until now, until this time. Or when Jude is describing fallen angels, he describes them who do not stay within their own position of authority, whom God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. So they're being kept for a certain time. So the question for us at this point is, what is that designated time that God is keeping our inheritance until, or keeping our inheritance for? What is the definite time in the future that this verb kept is referring to? What it's referring to is that God is keeping your inheritance, your salvation, until judgment day, until the day of Christ's return. 2 Peter uses that this kept word in reference to judgment day with an eschatological, to throw out a big word, overtones. He's talking about the end times. God is keeping your salvation in heaven for you until the day of Christ's return, until judgment day. And the certainty of that salvation is confirmed by the adjectives that Peter uses here to describe this salvation. Imperishable. Means it doesn't corrupt. Immortal. Imperishable. Undefiled. It's pure. Unfading. It doesn't lessen over time or wear out with age. This salvation that God gives us, that God bestows, is certain, is for sure. Now this morning, we talked about the difference between being enslaved to sin and sin being your master versus fighting against sin and struggling against sin. And Article 1 points to that struggle. It points out that the result of regeneration is freedom from slavery, but not freedom from the struggle against sin. Though in this life, not entirely from the flesh and from the body of sin, it says. So that struggle is ongoing as long as we live in this sinful and broken world. Article 2 gives us some reassuring words in light of that struggle with sin. It talks about the blemishes that cling to us. Even the best things we do, our best intentions, are still tainted with sin, have weakness and sin clinging to them. And the encouragement in Article 2 is in those moments when we recognize our sin, when we recognize our weakness, when we recognize the fact that we aren't in fact perfect, in those moments, we don't turn away and throw in the towel and, well, I guess I'm not a Christian after all. Instead, the encouragement that we have in Article 2 is that in those moments when you recognize your sin and your weakness and your failure, in those moments we should be driven all the more to Christ crucified. These are reasons. Reasons to humble ourselves before God. Realizing that, yeah, we do in fact need our Savior. We're dependent on Him. And fly all the more to the cross of Jesus Christ. striving once again to put to death more and more the flesh by the spirit of supplication. Peter says, you have been born again. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. Now, in contrast to this teaching, comes the Arminian who says that you could wake up tomorrow morning without salvation, without this new life in Jesus Christ, without your hope, without your inheritance. You could lose it all. It's not kept or guarded or revealed. It's conditional. The Assemblies of God denomination, an Arminian denomination, states this. The Bible also teaches that believers who have accepted Christ as Savior can be lost if they repeatedly disregard the teaching of Scripture, continue to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and finally reach the point where they have turned away from their Savior. The way that Arminians view salvation is this. Just as God does not force people into a relationship with Him, it's your choice. The option's there. You can take it or leave it. You're drowning in the pool. He throws a life preserver. It's up to you to choose to be saved or not. Well, in the same way, if you all of a sudden change your mind about this salvation thing, he doesn't force you to stay in this relationship. You can take it or leave it. That's the Arminian position. Now, you can remember R.C. Sproul's analogy of this. He pointed to a father walking alongside a busy road or a railroad track with his son, and how he reaches out his hand to hold on to his child's hand. For the Arminians, the emphasis is on the child grasping the father's hand. It's about how tightly that child holds on to the father. And if all of a sudden the child decides, well, this isn't for me, and lets go, that's the child's decision to wander into the busy street. It's his choice. The main issue with this remonstrance or Arminian teaching perspective is that when they talk about perseverance or even preservation, they're talking about a hypothetical condition. It's not certain. It's not a source of comfort or a source of assurance. It's hypothetical. Just like hypothetically or in theory, everyone could be saved if everyone chose to be saved. Well, in the same way, in this final head of doctrine, the Arminians were saying that hypothetically, if the believer is prepared for spiritual warfare, and if the believer desires God's help, and if the believer isn't negligent, then God will persevere. God will preserve. And so all of a sudden you're talking about a conditional, and the condition is based on you, preservation. You do your part and God does his. And this is similar to the entire Arminian perspective on salvation. It's all up to you. It's not the father's grasp on the child, but rather how firmly the child holds on to dad. And from the Reformed perspective, it's the father who's holding on to the child. It's the father holding on to his son, kept, as Peter would say. And that's the reason there's confidence. That's the reason there's assurance and there's hope. Even in the face of serious sins, as we're going to see in this fifth head of doctrine. Because my preservation when it comes to salvation is not dependent or conditional on me, but rather on God. It's about His firm grasp on me, not about how strong my grip is on Him. Our salvation is kept. God's the one holding on to us. That's the certainty of salvation, but Peter's not finished yet, because secondly, he adds that our salvation is guarded. Here's the certainty of those who are saved, that they are guarded. Not only is the salvation certain, but those who participate in this salvation, those who are saved, are described with certainty. 1 Peter verse 5, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Here once again, who by God's power are being guarded. He's using a present participle for the word, the verb guarded, guarding. But it's in the passive voice, which means God is the one who's doing the action. God is the one guarding. You are the one being guarded. God is the one who's actively guarding. We're the recipients of this action here. This time of year, there's probably a lot of canning that's going on. Everyone's trying to get rid of their tomatoes at the end of the season, and they're ripping out their gardens. All of the vegetables are coming out of the gardens, and they need to be preserved. They need to be kept somehow. And if we decide to can some tomatoes in order to preserve them, then you put the tomatoes in the can, and you boil them, you can them, and then what? Well, then they're preserved. It's sealed. You don't even have to put it in the fridge because you boiled them. Everything inside's killed. They're going to be good to go for a long time on the shelf. They're preserved. Now, did the tomatoes decide to get into the can themselves? Hey guys, winter's coming. It's going to get cold. We better get into this can and then put the lid on ourselves in order to make it through the winter. No. It's being done to them. They're passive in this. In the same way, we are passive when it comes to our preservation. God is the one who is guarding us. He is the one who is preserving us, who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the context of 1 Peter 1 here, we have been born again, and now we are being powerfully guarded by God. We are under His care. No longer condemned, we are forgiven, and when the last day comes, our rightful owner, Jesus Christ, will take full possession of us. He is keeping us. He is guarding us until that last time. Now, as we look at verse 5, it says, who by God's power are being guarded? Who's that talking about? Who is the who of verse 5? And this is an important question for us to ask. So we don't end up saying, well, everyone who is baptized is elect and is the who that God is guarding or is regenerated or is justified and going to be preserved. One helpful way to answer the who is God guarding here question comes from Herman Vitsius. And he said that those whom God preserves can be described with five words. Five words. One, He's guarding the elect. And this is not an external communion with a national covenant as all Israel was, but rather this is those who are elect, like Paul describes election in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5. It's the elect. It's also the redeemed, secondly. Not only for a common blessing of a family, but these are the redeemed from the bondage of sin as members of God's adopted family. The regenerated, not only those who resemble having a spiritual life, as the church in Sardis, you have the perception of being alive, but you are dead. These actually have a spiritual life, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, as Paul says. Faithful is the other word. Not only assenting to the truth, because even the demons believe there is one God, as James tells us, but these have a true and a genuine faith, like it's described in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, and sanctified. Not only a federal holiness or a holiness like we heard about this morning with baptism in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17, as it is our children are holy because they're children of believers, but this is a holiness, Ephesians 4 verse 25 style, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God into righteousness and holiness. So that's the who that's being referred to here. Those who are kept, those who are guarded. And in that way, at this point, the illustration of the tomatoes, the canned tomatoes breaks down. Because while God is the one preserving us, we are not completely passive in this. It's a work that's being done to us. God is the one who is holding on to us and actively working out this preservation in us. But He's also enabling us and helping us to persevere. I like how R.C. Sproul explains it. We persevere because we are preserved by God. If we were doing this on our own, we'd never make it. It's only because we are preserved by God's grace that we then are able to persevere. If you think back to the zip line illustration, you're pretty passive when it comes to enjoying a ride on a zip line. It's the cable that's holding you up. It's the harness. But you're still the one doing it. You're still the one going down the zip line. And in a much greater way, Peter tells us God's power is guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's preserving power is realized through our faith, which we've seen many times as His gift to us. Faith and this preservation are gifts from God that He has given to us. The zip line is in place. It's securely bolted on each end. It's tight. Faith and preserving are gifts that are given to us from God. And at the same time, we recognize that God is also the one enabling us to persevere. The inheritance of salvation is certain, kept in heaven. Those who are saved and so sharing in this inheritance are certain, guarded. And all of this is true because of the certainty of our Savior that is third and finally revealed. Louis Berkhof, in his Systematic Theology, states, "The Reformed or Calvinistic churches stand practically alone in giving a negative answer to the answer of, can a Christian completely fall from a state of grace and be finally lost? Can someone lose their salvation?" And he's saying the Reformed and Calvinistic churches are one of the only ones that say no. If you are truly saved, can you lose your salvation? No, not if you're a genuine believer. And here, the canons of Dort are pointing out what attacks us. Question answer 27 points to a triple threat, three deadly enemies. First is our flesh, the indwelling sin that remains within us, clinging to even the good works that we try to do. This is part of that struggle and the weakness that clings to us. The second threat is the world, and the third threat is the evil one. And on our own, we're told that we can't even stand on our own against these enemies. There is no certainty if we are trying to persevere by our own strength. There's no certainty if it's about our grasp on God and how tightly we hold on to Him. There's only certainty and assurance in God's ability to preserve. Article 3, because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, so we've got the indwelling sin, the temptations of the world and Satan, triple threat, those who have been converted could not remain standing in His grace if left to their own resources. We can't do this on our own. But God is faithful, merciful, strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Peter's readers, the ones he wrote this letter to, those who were exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, his readers may have been anxious about whether or not they would be strong enough to remain faithful to Christ if the persecution and the suffering that they're going through becomes even more intense. And Peter's writing them to assure them that they are a people who God, by his power, are a people who are being kept, a people who are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's the comfort and the assurance that he's giving to them. And in contrast to the danger, the triple threat of the enemy, the world, our sinful nature, and our own flesh, are the three blessings that Peter's pointing to. First of all, a living hope. Verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. What? To a living hope. Second, you have an inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And third, to a salvation. Verse 5. And who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And here you have the three blessings of God's mercy, a living hope, an inheritance, a salvation. Here we are given a promise to hold on to. That what God promises rests secure. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us, even as we're being guarded through faith for a salvation that will be revealed in the last time. Great promise is being kept for us through God's eternal power. And all of it will be revealed in the fullness of time when Jesus returns. This is certainty. This is not a matter of crossing your fingers and hope things turn out okay. This isn't an issue of how tight your grasp on God is. No matter what sin we're fighting with or struggling against, what we know is that God's grip on us is stronger than our grip on Him. This isn't a take it or leave it. If you choose to leave this relationship, well, it's your option. This is your powerful Savior. This is the gospel that powerfully saves, that accomplishes what it was sent for, kept, guarded, revealed. A reason to praise Him when we feel low and when we feel lost, defeated because of sin and our weaknesses. A reason to tell a lost sinner that there's hope in Jesus' name. A reason to have confidence and assurance. Here we have the certainty of our salvation, the certainty of the saved, and the certainty of our Savior. Kept, guarded, revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your preservation. That no matter what we face, no matter what trials or sins or weaknesses we go through, we know that you are holding us and that your grasp on us is stronger than our grasp on you. Lord, we pray that as you promised, you will never let us go, that no one can snatch us out of the palm of your hand. And that not only will you preserve us, but you will enable us to persevere through what lies ahead. Knowing that we can hold on to your promises, the promise of the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we are kept, that we are guarded, and that someday our salvation will be revealed in the last time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.